listening. Tonight we're going to talk about Joseph in the Old Testament Joseph, not Jesus' father Joseph, but I suppose you're probably like me. You remember Joseph from when you were a kid studying in Sunday school class, and I think oftentimes we overlook Joseph's life, and I'll admit maybe I have as well until I got into this study. There's a lot of material that you can study from Joseph. We remember the basic things. He was hated by his brothers. You know, his father made him a coat of many colors. Eventually, he rose into power in Egypt. Those are the basic things. But tonight, we'll cover some of that stuff, but I want to dig a little deeper and see what we can glean from the life of Joseph. Last time I spoke, we spoke on Abraham, and there's a lot of material with Abraham too. And actually, Moses gives Joseph a little bit more space in Genesis than Abraham does. So there's a whole lot of stuff that you can cover. A little background on Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about his early life and upbringing. We know when he was born. We're first introduced to him in Genesis chapter 30. Verse 22, we see there his father Jacob had several wives, but one wife in particular was Rachel. This would be Joseph's mother. She was kind of upset with her sister Leah, which is also his wife as well, because she's bearing him all these sons and all these children, and she can't seem to become pregnant. So finally, in verse 22, says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" So that's when Joseph is born. Now, from this point on, we get little bits of information, but not much, till you skip down to chapter 37. And that's where it picks up with Joseph's the rest of his life. So I want to go ahead. Well, actually, back up a little bit. He was the 11th son of his father, and the first of Rachel, as we already discussed. He was a shepherd along with his brothers. They tended the flock. And then, like I said, it picks up in chapter 37. At this point, Joseph's 17 years old. So I want to go ahead and read. My first point tonight is going to come from chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. I'd like to read that. It says, "Now Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." My first point I want to make tonight is favoritism a lot of times causes conflict. We see this here. We see Joseph he loved Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, and they took note of that. They saw that. They didn't really set well with him, because normally it would be the first son that you love and you pass your inheritance on as well, like that. But him being the 11th in line, they don't take to that very well. So they eventually, we'll see in a minute, they make some bad decisions on his behalf. But then Jacob makes him a special coat. We don't really know a lot about the coat, why it was. Probably just a symbol of, his love and appreciation for him. Look with me, if you will, at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Skip down to verse 9. "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all." So showing favoritism to a point in which we neglect someone, or if we come in between someone and their relationship with God, James tells us it becomes a sin. We should always be watching our actions. Romans 2:11, we got over and over passages, saying God shows no partiality. There's no partiality with God. Galatians 3:28, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Everybody is one in Christ. So we have a duty as Christians to treat everyone equally and treat everyone that way. I'm not saying that favoritism in general is bad or across the board is wrong. Everybody has their favorite foods they like to eat, or favorite, ball team, favorite sports figure. You can name several things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But like I said, when it comes to a point where we cause a stumbling block for someone, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes a sin, as James tells us. Now, we know a little bit when Jacob was little, when he was born, he kind of was raised in favoritism, if you will. We see back in Genesis chapter 25, 27 and 28, that his mother loved him more than his brother. So, he was kind of taught that, along the way. I don't know. But anyway, we need to always make sure that we're treating everyone equal, not showing favoritism to a point in which it becomes a problem. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." So God does not show favoritism, so we should always make sure that we're in line with that as well, because we can really do some damage to people. Next point I want to make is we need to learn patience. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not a very patient person. I don't like to wait for things, and I think that's just the way our culture is and what we've been taught nowadays. We don't want to wait for anything. We're so accustomed to having something at the snap of our fingers. We can order something on Amazon, and a lot of times it beats us home from work. It's crazy. We just want We've been raised in the Burger King mentality, if you want to call it that. Have it your way. We want everything the way we want it right now. We don't want to wait at all. When we go, just the other night, I know we may have left here to go eat. We drove to Wendy's. There was 15 cars in the drive-thru. We don't want to wait. We go to the next one. There's, 10 cars in that drive-thru. So, all this time, we don't want to wait. We want fast food. We want it now. We don't know the answer to something. We just Google it on our phone. We don't want to seek out the answer. We just want it instantly. Back in the old days when you needed to talk to someone, you either probably talked to them in the morning or talked to them at night. Now we want to talk to them. We send them a text. If we don't get a response in 5 minutes, we're calling them. We're sending them more texts. We're wanting to know, what's going on. So, anyway, we need to learn patience, and I think Joseph definitely shows us patience in his life. We've already read chapter 37, verses 7 and 9. If you'll turn over with me to chapter 41, beginning in verse 41. It says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, a daughter of Potiphar the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So when we begin the story in chapter 37, he's 17 years old. He has these dreams. He has this gift from God of interpreting these dreams. But now it's kind of like Abraham. God told him he's going to have a son. It's like 14 or 15 years, something like that, between Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham was probably in the back of his mind going, all right, God, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? I'm getting too old. Joseph, he may have not knew exactly what was going to happen, but you gotta think in the back of his mind, he's thinking, all right, it's been 13 years now. Nothing's come to fruition. I've gone through a lot of hardships through this. But as we see here, in those 13 years, finally his patience pays off. He's put in second in command in Egypt. And as we'll see later, everything starts to come back around for him. So sometimes it's okay to wait. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we will reap." Lamentations chapter 3, beginning verse 25, says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, a very familiar passage. We see there it says, "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So it's okay to wait. God says it's okay to wait, and he wants us to wait for him. And we may ask prayers from God, or we may say prayers and want something, but he's not automatically always going to respond, the way we want. He may tell us to wait a little while. The next point, we just wrapped up our summer series, or maybe we're extending it. I'm not sure what's going on, but it was all about heroes of faith, and I think Joseph can be put in this category as well. My next point, point number three, says faithfulness is essential for salvation. Back in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house to and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, the master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house and has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. So we see Joseph, you know, he was sold into slavery. He gets put to work in Potiphar's house. We see there in verse 6, he was handsome, good-looking man. Potiphar's wife takes notice. All of a sudden, she starts trying to make a move on him. She wants him to come lie with her. But he remains faithful to God. He said, "I can't sin against God and do that. God has been with me this whole time. He's making everything prosper for me. I'm not going to mess that up." So skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 20, beginning of verse 20, says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So once he decides he's not going to sleep with her, she comes up with a plan that she's going to frame him and have him thrown in prison. So he gets thrown in prison. All of a sudden, he makes good impressions there with the guards. He rises into charge of the prisoners. So he keeps his faith throughout all this, no matter, you know, it was probably tempting. I mean, he's a guy. That's just the way guys operate. It was probably tempting to do this, but he withheld his actions to stay faithful to God. And God has told us numerous times also throughout Scripture that he's going to be with us as long as we're faithful to him. Hebrews 11:6, paraphrasing this, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. He rewards those who seek him." Ephesians 6:16, "The shield of faith can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one." Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you will suffer. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life." So we're supposed to be faithful to God. He's going to reward us. He's promised us that. And I think we can see that through Joseph and his strong faith. Point number 4, perseverance gets us the reward. So we see Joseph, he was sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, but that didn't stop him from keeping on going. He knew that God was with him, and he had seen, you know, what God can do. He's made everything he does prosper. Everything he touches, you know, as the saying goes, turns to gold. So he knows that God's going to be with him. He was in prison for 2 years, it says in chapter 41, verse 1. And throughout all this time, he keeps on persevering because he knows God's going to bring him out of it. I think sometimes we don't see the good that can come out of a situation or a bad situation until it actually happens. But as long as we persevere, God's going to help us through no matter what problems we have. The famous passage, Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So God's going to be with us as long as we keep persevering. John chapter 16, verse 33, you know, Jesus has overcome the world. We're supposed to, you know, keep our eyes fixed on him because he's overcome the world. And that's our only way that we can overcome as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, God promised and he is faithful. He will come through on his promise. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know, we're supposed to run the race with endurance, looking to God, looking to the end, looking to Jesus, who is our rewarder. James chapter 1, verse 12, we're supposed to remain steadfast under trial, no matter what. It may be hard, but as long as we do, James says we will receive the crown of life. So Joseph persevered through all these hard times, and I think, you know, we can learn that it, you know, it may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be something we don't want to do, but in the end, we will be blessed by it. Point number 5, forgiveness is critical. We must show forgiveness. Genesis chapter 43, we see all of a sudden there's been a famine in the, you know, in the land of his brothers and father. His father sends his brothers to get food. They don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. He says, go kill an animal and make ready. I'm going to bring these guys in here to eat my house at noon. So, I mean, he had every right, and it would be very hard to do this. After what they were going to kill him in the beginning, but the oldest brother decided they would just throw him in a pit. And then he was sold into slavery. But after all that, you got to be thinking in his mind this whole time. He's like, you know, the only reason I'm here is because of what my brothers have done to me. And my father calls it all because he favored me more than them. But he didn't have that mindset. He took them in, he brought them in, fed them. Anyway, later on, after, you know, he questions them several times. You can read that on your own time, chapter 43, beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter. He asks them a lot of questions, you know, is your father still alive? And they say, yes, you know, my father is alive. And they're kind of, you know, wondering, why is he asking me all these questions? Then they say, is this your younger brother you spoke of? And this is Joseph's real brother, Benjamin. And, you know, once they said, yes, this is him, he goes away and cries because he misses or yearns for his younger brothers, it says. Skip over to chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and rule over all the land of Egypt. So he finally reveals himself. You know, his brothers don't believe it. Maybe they do believe it. They're embarrassed. They don't, you know, they don't want to own up to it. But they're here now, you know, begging. And, you know, they say what goes around comes around. That really happened here. You know, they done all this to him, and then in the end, here they are begging him for food. And, you know, I don't know what they may have been thinking. I would have probably been thinking, well, he ain't going to give me no food now. You know, we come to the wrong guy after what we've done to him. But he doesn't do that. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you food. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to put you in a place. I'm going to move you over here to this part of the land. I'm going to provide for you, your children, and, you know, and preserve your life. But, you know, he didn't hold a grudge against them. And I think that's something we struggle with a lot of times is, you know, holding grudges. We don't like when someone wrongs us. It's very hard to get that, you know, off our mind and put it past us. But that's something we need to work on as well. So he didn't hold a grudge against them, but he told them, look, it ain't y'all's fault that I'm here now. He says, God's the one that put me here. He put me here for a purpose, and now I'm fulfilling this purpose. So don't think that y'all have wronged me now, because, you know, he's perfectly happy with his outcome now. But we must always be willing to forgive others just as God forgives us. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, as the elect of God, we are to forgive one another just as Christ did. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, you know, let all, he gives a long list, all bitterness, wrath, anger, you know, all these bad thoughts, all these harmful thoughts we have, you know, put those away and forgive. Matthew chapter 18, we see Peter there. He's like, you know, he says, Jesus, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? He says, no. He says, it's unlimited, 70 times. So as long as he's, you know, as long as he's willing to repent of it, you keep forgiving. So Joseph forgave his brothers, which, you know, I know it was very difficult. And it would be very difficult for me, and I don't know, you know, it's hard to say that you'd be like, oh, yeah, I would do that, but until you're in the moment, it's hard to say how you would react to something like that. But anyways, forgiveness is critical, and we need to always be willing to forgive, because God forgives us. Number six, trust is an earned trait. Well, we already read chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. You can go back if you need to. We see, you know, Joseph was a slave. He had talents from God, and he used those to help others and earn their trust. We see he earned the trust of Pharaoh. He puts him in charge of all his house. He says he didn't have to worry about anything except if he was going to eat. That's all he had to worry about. He had that much trust in Joseph that he was going to take care of what he put him in charge of. And then when he's thrown into prison, he makes amends. He rises up with the guards. All of a sudden, the guards, you know, he says, we don't even have to worry about anything in the prison. Joseph's got it. So he was that trusted. But trust doesn't always come easy. We have to work at trust. You know, it seems like, you know, you can build up your trust, and it takes all this time to build it up. If you do one thing, you got to start all over again. So we always need to be working on, you know, living our life in a way that others can trust us. But we, you know, throughout all that, God was with Joseph, and he tells us over and over again that he was successful, and everything he touched, he made succeed. And then eventually, you know, he was put in charge of Pharaoh's house, put in charge of the prisoners. And then eventually he was put in charge of Egypt because he knew that God, and even Pharaoh and the guards, they knew, maybe they didn't completely believe in God, or they may have not knew God, but they knew something was going on with Joseph. You know, something not natural was helping him, and making him succeed. So they knew that God was going to be with him, so they didn't have a problem entrusting whatever they had to him. You skip over in Exodus chapter 18, we see Moses there. He's, you know, they're trying to select leaders. They're trying to, you know, figure out who's going to be in charge. He gets advice from his father-in-law. He says, you know, you need to search out for men who are, and one of the traits is trustworthy. Those kind of men you need to be putting in charge of thousands and ten thousands of people. He says, you know, but that's one of the key traits is there's, if they got to be trustworthy. We can't put someone in charge and then the whole time in the back of your mind be thinking, well, I don't know if that was the right person for this job. I don't know. You got to be able to trust, and we should be living our life that way, that we can be trusted by others. Now, my last point I want to make tonight is we're to serve God and we're to give him the glory. All throughout this account of Joseph, we see him giving God the glory. He told his brothers, you know, it's, you know, y'all didn't do this, God did this. He says, chapter 41, verse 16, it is not I, but God. Chapter 45, 4 through 13, we read part of that already. You know, God sent me here. Y'all didn't send me here. Y'all may have done the actions that put me here, but God had a plan the whole time for it. And at the end of this account, chapter 50, beginning in verse 21, or actually beginning in verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, this is after they gone back. Joseph told them to go back, you know, tell their father. They get back. When their brother saw their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message back to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So they go back. Their father's died. They can't really relay the message. Now they really think he's going to, you know, stick it to them again. But they come back. They send word. They finally come in, and he's like, you know, look, it's okay. He's like, you know, God put me here. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of your children. But he always gives God the glory. He knows God is in control of everything. Acts chapter 12, verse 23, we see there, speaking of Herod, he was struck by an angel, eaten by worms, because he did not glorify God. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there. Beginning with verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, God's wrath on the unrighteous people is played out here, and it's not good. We don't want to end up on that side of it, I don't think. So we need to always be, you know, glorifying God, giving God the glory, serving Him, and no one else. Because there's only one God. We're told that numerous times throughout the Bible. There's only one God, and we can only serve Him. And He's ultimately the one in control. I know I kind of ran through this fast tonight. I started out, I was going to do 3 points, and then I got going, and I'm like, well, I could do 30 points. But anyway, I encourage you to go back and read, because I've never dug into it as deep as I have, and read the life, because there's a lot of stuff we can learn from Joseph. And hopefully tonight I have sparked your attention to that, and maybe you'll go home and study on your own. If you would bow with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all the many blessings You've given us. We thank You for this time we've had to come together to open Your Word, to study about one of Your great servants, Joseph. We pray that we will always strive to persevere like him, to be faithful like him, to give You the glory in all that we do. We ask You to be with us as we continue our service tonight, and bless us. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, will be Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Over the last couple months, I've been teaching the junior high class, and we've been studying Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, you know, Jesus is putting his footprint now. He's beginning his ministry. He starts in chapter 5. He's, you know, he gives us all these attitudes. He's like, you need to be, this is the kind of attitude you need to have. And then he starts at the end of chapter 5 and then 6 and 7 telling us what we need to do. This is how you need to act. This is what you need to do to the needy, to the poor. He gives us an example of a prayer. But he gets down to verse 19, and he tells us where we need to put our treasure, and our treasure needs to be in heaven. Because if our treasure is there, our heart will be there, and so will our soul in the end. That's the only way, is through Jesus, that we can be there. It was kind of funny. I don't think he's here tonight. I'm not going to mention any names, but we got to verse 24 there, so no one can serve two masters. I had one, he said, does that mean I can listen to my mom but not my dad? I said, no, let me get that straight. I said, don't go home telling them that I've taught you that tonight, because that's not what this is talking about here. And I had another one piped up and said, well, sometimes my mom asks me to do the dishes, but I go talk to my dad, and he says, no. He says, is that okay? I said, no, that's not what this is talking about. I said, you got to listen to both of your parents. But anyway, we cannot serve God and money, or God and things. I think you can put anything in that category. It's not just money. We must serve God, and He must be in the forefront of our mind. So if you're here tonight, if you're listening tonight, if you're not You know, if God is not first in your life, if you're not serving Him, you can make that right tonight. If you're not serving God at all, if you've never been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, we can help you with that tonight as well. That's the only way that you can have a hope in Jesus, have a hope in heaven of eternal life, is by serving Him. And He must be always the one that we serve and devoted to. We cannot serve Him and other things. It doesn't work that way with God. He doesn't allow that. He has to be first. So if you're here tonight, if you just need prayers, if you need anything we can help you with, if you would come as we stand and as we sing.